Randall handed me one more announcement. I believe Linda Tiffin's sister, Inez, is in the Camden Clark Hospital. Everyone, turn their Bibles, Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 31. That's Matthew 15, 29 to 31. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered, when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. All right, John, thank you for the reading. Thank you, Jeff, for the songs and Van for the prayer. Good to see everyone. Good morning, brethren. It's not officially winter yet, is it? 21st or something like that. Still fall, isn't it? Still fall, isn't it? And for a good day today. Good to see everyone out this Lord's Day. We did have a good Bible study. Trust your class was good also. You know, it's been a while back now, but there was a time when a lot of folks started complaining about the news, that everything that was on the news was bad news, and we got tired of hearing bad news. So what stations did, what they began to do was the networks began to practice finding a story that was good news. And so there would be a segment of good news about maybe somebody finding somebody in need and maybe performing CPR on them or somebody rescuing somebody from drowning or there would be like a building on fire and maybe somebody would go in and rescue and save that life of that one. And it's interesting that because of that, because of folks doing that, that there are actually laws on the book called the Good Samaritan Laws. I don't know if you've heard of the Good Samaritan Laws. It goes like this. Good Samaritan Laws offer legal protection to people who give reasonable assistance to those who are or who they believe to be injured, ill, in peril, or otherwise incapacitated. What the law does, it offers protection to those that are bystanders that might be hesitant to help somebody that's in trouble. And that are in need because what was happening was that they might help somebody that's in need and they might find themselves in court. No good deed goes unpunished, does it? And so there are written laws, and it's called Good Samaritan Law. That way if you see somebody out there, well, I don't know if I need to help that guy. Most people now, what they do, they just video with the phone. Look, this guy's on fire. You know, that's how they do it now. But you won't hesitate to help somebody. That's the point of the law. I find it interesting that in our country, in civil law, that there are laws that are named Good Samaritan Laws. That people that don't know the Bible, know anything about the Bible, know about the Good Samaritan. And know that the Good Samaritan was somebody that actually helped somebody in need. I find that interesting. Almost everyone knows about the Good Samaritan. But I want you to recall that this very powerful parable was given because it begins with a question. And the question is, who is my neighbor? And this morning, what I'd like for us to do is maybe consider the parable in a little different light than what we always think about when we think about the Good Samaritan parable. Well, I think the idea of helping somebody that's in need or being there for somebody, I think that's a good lesson. And I think you can find that lesson here in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I don't believe that is the primary lesson that Jesus is teaching in this parable. Therein, if you run into a burning building and you rescue this guy, if you fulfill the law, you fulfill the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't believe that's what it is. I believe it goes much deeper than that. And I believe that I want to point to us in considering really what the parable points to. And I believe that's the greatest need that we all have, and that is those whose salvation is at stake. You know, as we begin, what I want us to do is consider the idea and think about the idea of looking along the roadside. And I want you to consider the idea of your neighbor and who that neighbor is. And I want you to consider the idea of how we can love that neighbor. Luke chapter 10, we'll be spending our time this morning. But as we begin to study the parable, you need to understand some things. As Jesus begins, before he begins, what's going on in Luke chapter 10? Verse 25, notice what it says. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" A man stands up, he's identified by Luke as a lawyer. Now, so it's no real surprise that the parable, well, the preface of the parable anyway, is set up almost like a courtroom scene when you think about who's involved in this. Now, because the lawyer comes on the scene, now what he's seeking to do is put Jesus to the test. He wants to test Jesus. Now, let's just pause a minute and make this comment. Most of us know this isn't a lawyer as we would think a lawyer is. Somebody that has a case, a client, and he's going to go to court. That's not what kind of lawyer this is. This is a lawyer that's schooled in the law of Moses. He was a master. He was a scholar, in fact. He was an expert within that law, the law of Moses. And so what he's going to seek to prove is that Jesus doesn't know that law like he should. That's what he wants to prove. So in verse 25, he stands up and he puts him to the test. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I think the lawyer has bad motivation in this comment. I do. And really it's because of the words that Luke uses to test him. The lawyer wanted to test Jesus. And when you start looking at that word test, it's only found here as well as Matthew's account. But the word test says this: "You are pushing beyond a reasonable limit." Now, this lawyer wasn't somebody that was after an information journey. He wasn't insufficient in his knowledge. That's not what he was all, you know, he wasn't seeking to get that. Here's someone who's trying to push the Lord beyond the limit that he should push the Lord. So, the other occasion, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. Apostle Paul uses that word. He says this in verse 9. "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents." What we are seeking here, what we're seeing here, is a man who's trying to test Jesus in his own work. This lawless, this master of law. So he puts Jesus to the test. He's trying to get Jesus either to really, I guess, contradict the law, and if he contradicted the law, then you can just see this guy going in for the kill, straight for the juggler, to tell Jesus and his followers that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Or really he's trying to discredit Jesus, or really show Jesus being derelict in some information of the law. And so you've got this guy who's got all these followers and doing all these great things, but really he doesn't have any idea what he's talking about. We can see what the lawyer's thinking. The lawyer, though, failed to do what? He failed to realize who he was talking to. He failed to realize who he was up against. And so when Jesus hears what the lawyer says, immediately cross-examination takes place. But cross-examination, I guess, in a sense, not just any cross-examination. But Jesus answers the man's question with a question. All right, verse 26. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" So Jesus asked the question. So he now says, well, hey, you're the expert here. You're the lawyer. You tell me. You tell us. Well, how do you read it? What does? Well, the lawyer answers correctly. That's what he says in verse 27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." But, now, I'm going to say something. That's not an easy answer to get. Now, the lawyer, being the expert in the law that he was, because he was actually that scholar, I'll tell you what, he pulled that out of two really, what a lot of people think are obscure passages, one found in Deuteronomy, one found in Leviticus. And so he gets the answer of what one needs to do to inherit eternal life. Well, what is it? It begins with the Lord. Well, how do you love the Lord? Well, with everything you got. And then, how do you love everyone else? How do you love each other? Well, just as the Lord would have us love one another. Well, by the lawyer's reply and how he said what he said, I just don't think that this guy was some charlatan that just didn't know what he was talking about and just read the Bible every once in a while and maybe knew one or two scriptures that he could spout out. No, if he was that kind of lawyer or that kind of person, he probably, when Jesus asked the question, he probably would have said, well, you know, spout off the Ten Commandments. Very easy answer. He didn't do that. That's not what he did. He gives this answer, and I love how the Lord responds to that. Verse 28. He said to them, or him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live. Man gave the answer. Jesus affirmed the answer. He said, you're exactly right. Now, wouldn't it be nice if the story ended there? If the conversation had ended there? But it doesn't. Alright? It doesn't because the lawyer has a problem that a lot of us have. Alright? He didn't want to be outdone. Alright? The Lord got the last point there, and so after Jesus gives him the answer, he tells him, now you do that. You go and live that. And so this guy has come to show up Jesus, but Jesus ends up showing him up. He comes to discredit Jesus, but ends up he's the one that's being discredited himself. He had the problem that we all have, and that's when we come to a good conclusion of a matter. Sometimes we don't let it conclude. We don't stop, all right? Feeling like we must add something to it. So, verse 29, so this man says, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And it was that opened the door for the Lord to give a very crushing closing argument in this trial. And what he does, he begins then talking about this parable. And this parable will show that Jesus is right. It will show the lawyer that Jesus is right. It will show us. It will teach us about what's right. Let's look at it. Verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And perchance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took him out to the denarii and gave to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor or to the man who fell into the robber's hand? And he said to him, the one that showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, he said, go and do the same. Now, as we consider this parable, I want you to picture yourself there. What an amazing place that would be to see the lawyer stand up and talk to Jesus. The crowd is all there. And the Lord just does this parable. He just answers this question with this parable. Now, better than that, though, what I want us to do this morning is, I want you to ask, really I want you to put yourself in the parable. Where are you in the parable? Where do you fit in the parable? Character are you in this parable? Now think about that. What do most of us do? I know what I did. So I studied this a little bit. Well, I'm a good Samaritan. Alright? We all want to be the good Samaritan. We all want to be the one that does good deeds and good for somebody that's in need. We're the good Samaritan. But this morning I want us to start somewhere else as we look at this parable because I believe truly understand this parable, this common parable. I don't want to begin by placing ourselves where the Good Samaritan is, or being the Good Samaritan in this parable. That's not it. I believe before we understand this parable, we need to place ourselves exactly where the wounded man is. We're the wounded man in this parable. I want you to think for a minute about being the wounded man alongside the road. So here we are. We've fallen into very bad times. We've been beat up. We've been taken advantage of. We're left to die. We're about to die. That's us in this parable. And we've got all these other folks passing by. I want you to put yourself there into the wounded man's position. And think about his position. Well, robbers, what they want to do. Let's think about that. Are you the robber? No, let's say you're not. You're the wounded man. What do they want to do? want to kill you. They didn't care if you died or lived. All they wanted to do was take everything that you have and left you for dead. Now, who would do such a thing to you? Who would do such a thing to you, really? Think about that. You start comparing some passages where the Lord talks about the devil. Think about this, John chapter 10. And really, he's described in a lot similar terms as the robbers. Think about this. In fact, John 10:10, Jesus is contrasting himself with evil there. Look what he says. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, wasn't that exactly what the robbers had in mind for the wounded man? They had no love for this man on the road. They had no respect for this man on the road. They take what he has, and then they just leave him there to die. They could care less. John chapter 8, just a couple chapters earlier. What did Jesus say about the devil? John chapter 8, verse 44. You, he says, are of your father, the devil. And you will, he says, and your will is to do your father's desire. He is a murderer. And he's been a murderer from the beginning. Look at the language in the parable. Look at what Jesus is saying. They left this man half dead. That's exactly what the devil has done to us. Now, physically, hey, we're great. We're just fine. We're walking and talking. We're doing everything. But you know what? The soul is dead. The soul, you're half dead. Why? Because of temptation. Because of the things that you gave into. There you are, you're half dead. And just like the man on the side of the road, how Satan left you, he's left you in a very bad position. It's interesting that Jesus stages the parable. We know about the road to Jericho, Jerusalem. We know that it's pretty rough. But even now, in modern terrain, it bears out. It's very a very vulnerable place to travel because of the terrain and because really the folks that are on there are looking for no good. And a lot of places to hide and all that. Now think about that road. And isn't that how Satan works too? Doesn't he get you in the most vulnerable places? Sure he does. And in the places that we have the most difficulty, isn't that when Satan tries to bring you down? Now think about that. So I think that in just that, we're the man. We're the injured man on the road. We're the guy who's laying there half dead because of the effort that Satan has inflicted on every one of us. Well, what about those men that passed by? Priests and Levites, you know, the religious elite. We're talking about that religious class. All right, those who have been recognized for their religion, all that they do, the ceremonies that they perform, the clothes that they wear. Now, in the passage, it doesn't specifically talk about the Pharisees, but I'll tell you what, these guys fit the bill of that sect anyway. I want you to notice Matthew 23, just one example of that. When they see the robber, or when they see the man along the road, what they do? Step to the other side. Verse 3, he says, and do and observe whatever the Pharisees, tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves, they're not willing to move them with their fingers. Here are those who have a good appearance of being religious. Yeah, here are those that have something religious, probably, that they're going to, as they're walking along the road. And you put that context, I guess, put it in context, make the priest and Levi, they have something to do that they needed to get to for the Lord. And really, here's this guy, this wounded man, half dead. Now, they can't be unclean as they're on their way to do whatever they're going to do. Who are they? The religious elite. Not the spiritually minded, no. Not the sincere, spiritually minded man. No, these are the religiously minded man. Well, that pretty well covers about everybody there, except the Good Samaritan. Who's the Good Samaritan in the story? Well, let's look at how the Good Samaritan is described in the parable. Look at it. One thing about him is what? He was compassionate. What else did he do? He provides healing. What else did he do? Well, he paid the man's debt. What else did he do? Well, he provided a place to stay. Any of that sound familiar to you? What about this idea of compassion when we talk about that? Notice Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. What's it tell about Jesus? when he, Jesus, saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without shepherd. What about healing? Jesus himself said in Luke 5:31, what did he say? He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Sometimes we sing songs a lot about the great physician and the healing, that the great healer that Jesus Christ is. What about death? Death? How many thousands of places can we go in the Bible where we talk about death? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God proved his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paid the debt because Jesus paid that debt. Because of that now, what has he done in all of those things for us? Well, I'll tell you what, he provided us a place to stay and to dwell because he said in my Father's house, well, there are many rooms. If there wasn't so, why am I telling you I'm going to prepare a place for you? There's going to be a place for you, John 14:2. And so I ask, as you look at this parable, and in this parable, to think about yourself. You're laying alongside the road. You're there. And those that should have had concern for you, they don't. They can care less. They pass on the other side. The only person that cares for you is some despised person that nobody cared about. Think about that. Despised by everyone else. John 8:48, what they called Jesus when they insulted him, he's a Samaritan. He's got a demon. The man who is despised by the world. A man who is rejected by the world. Everybody else. What's he do? He sees somebody in need and goes beyond just helping him. He goes beyond providing everything so that the person that's wounded can live. Wow. As we consider and think about that, what Jesus has done, I want to say that it's only in seeing Jesus as our good Samaritan that you and I can be a good Samaritan. It's only in seeing Jesus as our Samaritan, as our good Samaritan. It's only then when we can take the place of the good Samaritan, as is in the parable, and make the appropriate application. I believe that. Because only after we have seen what Jesus has done for us, can we actually understand this parable? Because, you know, the good Samaritan, he sets the example, does he not? For us as a good Samaritan, folks, I simply cannot do that. I can't take that place. I can't step up and be the good Samaritan. Until I see myself as a helpless, half-dead man in need of a Savior. And then I maybe can understand and start to understand this parable. Now with that in mind, notice what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, "Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven." Because of Jesus Christ and because of his mercy, folks, that's the reason I'm saved. And I need to understand that. Now with that in mind, let's go back to verse 36. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said the one that did what? Showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise also." Well, I want you to know that here the lawyer does not respond. He doesn't respond. The lawyer doesn't seek to justify himself. Now, the lawyer started the trial. He started this trial. Now, he's been defeated. Now, he knows the answer. What's the answer? He knows the answer is, if you're going to be a neighbor, you must be the one that is willing to show mercy. You must be that one in the exact same way that Jesus showed mercy. I tell you what, the lawyer learned the lesson. And we need to learn that lesson. When we learn that lesson, when we do, only then, is it then that we begin to check the roadside. When we learn that lesson,
it's then that we're going to be ready to actually look and seek out those that are in need. We need to learn that lesson.
To do that, the very first thing we need to recognize, we must have for our neighbor, even recognize that, I think what the Lord says is compassion. Hard to find compassion in the Lord's work these days. You know that. Whenever somebody describes your Christian life, you're a Christian, you're a Christian, wouldn't it be nice to hear somebody, what a compassionate. What a compassionate Christian, what a lost emotion. Can you see that word compassion? I looked it up specifically in this parable of the Good Samaritan. It occurs 12 times. It occurs 12 times in the New Testament. Literally, here's what it means. Pity. It means pity leading to action. Now, in the New Testament, it's always in relation to Jesus. Alright? And in those 12 times, now, there are other words that are equated to compassion, but the literal word comes up 12 times. And it's usually translated, has something to do with Jesus. 9 times, it has something to say about the compassion that Jesus had on people in this parable, in the prodigal son parable, the father had compassion. And the final time was when his son was possessed by demons, and he had compassion on him. I don't think that's by accident, do you? That word compassion. Every time we see that word, Jesus is looking down on someone, and there's pity being shown from Jesus, compassion being shown. You know, we think about Jesus Christ looking down on creation. Think about that. Think of the compassion that the Lord had to even come here and do what he did. Not just looking, but taking action. And seeing that the Good Samaritan, what he did, bound up his wounds. The father of the prodigal waiting with open arms, longing for his son to come back. So compassionate. Jesus constantly dealing with the crowd. What do we read? The compassion that he had for the crowd. Now, as you think about that, look what Paul says in Colossians. Not only did Jesus have it, but we're required to have it. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's us, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Here's the idea of there is sympathetic participation in your life with others. And knowing what I know, and you know, I just look at that and what Paul says. I wonder if Paul saying, you know what? You show compassion. You know what? It's been shown to you. Compassion's been shown to you. Jesus Christ is tempted in all points we are, yet without sin. We are tempted, and guess what? We sin. Guess who's like us, our neighbor? Our neighbor's just like us. And you know what? There we see somebody alongside the road. And he's in that lost condition. And we know he's in that lost condition, and we think to ourselves, we look at that person, I just like him. I was just like him before I became a Christian. Before I found Jesus Christ. So what? What do I need to do? I want to show compassion. Just like the Lord showed compassion for me. So, if we're going to care for a neighbor, we're going to act like Jesus, folks. Without compassion, I'm telling you, without compassion, not one of us is going to be checking the roadside. Not one of us. I heard about a social science experience that was done. I guess you could say it was a religious experiment. All these guys are in this seminary. They're going to be preachers, you know, and teachers. And they set up this experiment with the young men in a class. And they said, you come and explain the meaning of the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's your assignment. And so it was set up and staged that each one would go to this door where their class was supposed to be, where they were supposed to present what they figured out about the Good Samaritan. And it was staged, and a guy would meet him at the door and individually, certain time, and he would think he was getting ready to present what he thought the parable meant. And a guy would say, wait, didn't you get the memo? Hey, the class has been moved, blah, 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 building cross campus. Hey, you better hurry, you got to hustle, because it's going to start, and they're waiting on you. So the guy bolts. And on the way between where he was and the building, they planted a guy, a man in need. They planted a man in distress who was on the ground sick. All right. Every single one of those guys went around that guy. One guy jumped over the man in need. You know, I know what life can cause, but isn't that very apt description of sometimes how we, as brethren, treat our responsibilities? Isn't it? We're so busy in the work of the Lord. I tell you, we are. How in the world does God expect me to care about my neighbor? You know, I've got sermons to write, I've got classes to teach, VBS, meetings, we've got all this classroom material to prepare for the kids, we've got bulletins to print, we've got grounds to keep up. We've got lots of things that we're doing for the work of the Lord. And I just wonder sometimes, it hit me hard, that it may be very well that we're just stepping over the ones that need us the most. A lot of times. That's not the way of Jesus Christ. You talk about being busy. You know anybody ever walked this earth was more busy than Jesus? You know, while he was here, after all, he had to save the entire world while he was here. Matthew chapter 18. Look what we find out. Verse 10. He says, "See that you do not despise one of those little ones, for I tell you, in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 18, verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and he loses one of them, or one of them goes astray, he says, and does he not leave the 99 who are on the mountain and go search for the one that went astray? If he finds it, I truly say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So, he says, is it not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? It's amazing, isn't it? We talk about the love of God. He's worried about one. Just one, are we? Are we? It's very easy for us to become those religious passerby, the priest, the Levite. You know, we want to build on that parable. Maybe they did have something wrong. Something at the temple that made it be done. You know, they're going to go somewhere on this occasion, and maybe they're on their way to conduct some kind of service for a whole bunch of people. And they look over and see that guy. And you know what it is, don't you? That's just one. That's just one. Think about those religious passersby. I'll tell you what. It sends a wave through me. I hope it sends a wave through you. For Jesus, there's not one single soul on this earth where Jesus said, "I really don't care." And folks, we can't be that way either. Well, this morning, he's gathered to remember one of the most selfless acts, the most selfless act that was ever done, around this table. When we think about that, that there was a God in heaven who absolutely had nothing to benefit by coming here. He didn't. Walking in this sin-soaked planet, this world, dying at the hands of his own creation. What a selfless act that we're going to observe. The love, the selflessness in all of that. And as we remember that great selfless act, that's exactly, I think, what the Lord calls on us to be. It's selfless. I believe that. I believe that's another lesson in this parable. You know, it means our personal time. Sure does. It means we might have to sacrifice some things. We might have to give up something. That's what sacrifice is all about. It may mean that. And you know what? When opportunities come, it means I don't find excuses not to fulfill those opportunities and really just flush it off. Well, Lord, I'm awful busy, and flush it off of that. I can't do it. I'm too busy. What I say is, if the Lord gives me an opportunity, I need to have the compassion to take the opportunity. You know, it's a personal call to help the spiritual sick. You know, it's a personal call. You know, there's a number of people I know that are involved in medicine. I'll tell you what, front lines of that's awful. There's a lot of people that can't do it. We can't do it. I can't do it. I pretend I can do it. But it's difficult. And I know several doctors, one personally, that he sees a lot of shocking things and difficult things. And really, in his mind, it's I'm going to heal this person. That's his goal. It doesn't matter what he sees. He's going to wade through all that. You know, taking care of the spiritually sick is really not much different. It's effective. Think about it. You know, we don't live in a world of middle class and upper class people. We just don't. That's not the world we live in. Really think about it. Think about your neighbor. Think about the society we live in. This world is the majority of the world, they have no idea who Jesus Christ is. They have no idea what it means to have righteous living. They just don't. They're blind when it comes to God's Word. They're blind when they have no idea how it feels to be spiritually well. That's the world we live in. I don't think you think that sometimes. But you know what? There's only a couple of choices we have there, isn't there? Put on the gloves and go to work on a neighbor, on the wounded man. Or we can be that passerby. We've got more important things to do. We've got good things to do for the Lord. I think we know what the Lord would have us to do. Thus, if we're going to be the kind of people that selflessly help those that are spiritually sick, I must not selflessly hoard the salvation that's been so compassionately given to me. You know, I don't think any of us do that on purpose. Though I'm a Christian, I don't want anybody else knowing that. I don't want to share that. I don't think any of us do that consciously, but we do it. You know, it's been too long ago that guy that discovered that medicine. I didn't forget what it was good for. So what he did before he put it on the market, he jacked the price up 700%, 800%. And in doing that, he didn't care. He didn't care if the people needed help or didn't need help. You know, he was going to get the money for it. But that's exactly, you don't think so, but that's exactly what we do when we don't share the gospel. That's what we do. When you think about the parable, I don't want to selfishly keep the message of Christ to myself. But I want to selfishly preach and teach the gospel to my neighbor. It's time. And you know what? Right now is probably about the best time of the year to maybe open the door or two. Because right now, there are people thinking about Jesus that never think about him any other time of the year. But right now. It may be that my neighbor rejects and refuses what I have to say. But you know what? If he does, I've done my part. But it may be that your neighbor is ready to accept the gospel of Christ. Your neighbor is ready for spiritual healing. Your neighbor who was wounded and left half dead, just like you were before you became a Christian. Do you have the compassion to heal him, to help him, to teach him? Do we? In doing that, you'll become a good Samaritan. And you'll follow this parable. And what I believe is truly the meaning of this parable. So like this lawyer who asked, who's my neighbor? I'll tell you who your neighbor is. It's anybody that is lost that you can help become a Christian. That's who your neighbor is. Anyone that you can help with the message of salvation. Thus I encourage you, listen, like I encourage myself, that let's get busy. Let's stop thinking that it's just my word. It's just not. It's your word. This parable is very clear. I want to be the good Samaritan that Jesus exemplified. We ought to want that. And have that same compassion, selflessness. And we ought to be able, when we see our neighbor, recognize the condition is the end. Why? That was me. That was me not too long ago. I thank God that the Lord had mercy on me and sent somebody to me to give me the message of salvation. How about you? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel message. And everybody in here has heard that 1,000 times. Maybe this week, somebody that you know will hear it for the first time because you recognize somebody needs that. And they're the wounded man alongside the road that nobody's going to help except you. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Please come. That's together we stand and sing.